risen Savior. Amen. It's good to see all of you out, and a wonderful time to gather together and to worship together. And you know what? You think about all the other religions of the world, and their founders are still in the grave, aren't they? But we serve a living Lord, Jesus Christ. Yes, He died for us, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day. Praise the Lord. And we're here to worship Him. Father, we do thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. We do thank You that He was born in Bethlehem as a little baby, but yet He grew up, He became a man, and He died on the cross for each and every person that was ever born into this world. And I do thank You that He died. He died in our place, but that's not where He stayed. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. Jesus Christ was triumphant over death and hell and the devil. So I do pray, even as we worship You this morning, I pray that our hearts would be focused upon You and upon the living Savior. And we are ever so grateful. We have hope, and we have joy, and we have peace because of what You have done. And so I do pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the many things going on around us, that we'd have our minds focused solely upon You. I pray that we'd worship You, that we'd give You the praise that is only due You. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see all of you out this morning, and I want to wish a big thank you to all of you that participated in the breakfast. Now, all of us in some way, if you're here at the breakfast, at least we were able to eat. But I know there are a lot of people that prepared and decorated and all the things that go into a breakfast like that, and it was a real blessing, and I do thank all those that were involved. And as far as other announcements, we really don't have too much, but I do want to also thank everyone that made my birthday special. I had a birthday last week, and I got just a little bit older, but I want to extend a big thank you to everyone that made that day special as well. And so let's go ahead and have Stephen come now as we stand together and sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 217.
You can go ahead and have a seat. I think you all know that this morning is Easter, and I think you know what that means. And I think you also know that many times along with Easter goes a lot of hype because it is the biggest day of the church year, which is true. It is the day that Jesus Christ has risen. But we don't want to have excitement today because of the hype. Today we want to look inside of ourselves. If we know Jesus Christ truly as our Lord and Savior, that excitement that we have a Savior, that we have a Christ who is risen, who is the guarantor of our salvation, and because He rose, we also will rise with Him. That should cause excitement today and throughout the whole year. So with that in mind, Annie's going to come and read our scripture for us.
Good morning. If you turn with me to the book of Luke, our scripture reading will be in Luke chapter 24 as we go over the resurrection passage in the book of Luke this morning. So we will be in Luke chapter 24, reading verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass.
Let's continue singing this morning with 216, Christ Arose, 216. Light your fire, then your wood is wet. 220. Let's stand together as we sing this last song. He lives, I serve a risen Savior. He lives. Sing this with rejoicing, because it means that we too will one day live as well. We have eternal life.
Thank you.
Amen to that. Amen. You can remain standing for just a moment because we're going to have our prayer for the morning offering. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that you truly do live. Lord, I pray today that we would not only realize that cognitively, Lord, even if we have accepted you as our Savior in the past and have forgiven our sins, Father, I pray that today we would choose, even in our minds, along with our hearts, to truly realize and believe that you rose. And Lord, not just to stop there, but then to think and imagine and remember what Scripture says about what that means. That because of that, Father, you have prepared a place for us to live with you. And that because you died, we have full assurance that when we die, we will be with our Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. Lord, I pray today that though the trials of this life may be seeking to overcome us and the devil himself be knocking on our door to destroy us, Lord, we know that we have victory because we can claim the victory of Jesus Christ, who was dead, and yet he rose again. And Father, we can look forward, even though this time, Father, as this time of trials be so short, it is preparing us for that eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, when we will see you face to face, bowing before you and proclaiming that you are Lord, rejoicing because we know you. Our names are written in the book of life, and we will be there with you in joy in heaven forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go down to Children's Church as we prepare our hearts for worship. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And we recognize, yes, today is a special day. It is the day that we remember especially the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is something that we should be remembering every single day of the year. We should always be thankful for what you have done in sending your Son Jesus Christ here to this earth, and how he died for us, how he rose again the third day. And just, I pray that that would never get old, that we'd never just accept that as old hat. But I pray that we'd always be thankful and always grateful for your perfect gift, that is Jesus Christ. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This world is made up of all different types of people. And as we have a significant amount of people here, all of us are different, aren't they? Aren't we? We're all different. And each of us, myself included, I'm not just looking at you and saying that you're all weird, but all of us have our eccentricities. All of us have our areas where people can look at us and say, wow, you're just strange. All of us have our weird points. We have our different habits, our different personalities, our different ways of doing things. And a lot of times, what we like to do, we like to group people into different categories, don't we? And usually there's two main groups, and then maybe someone can fall somewhere in the middle, too. But whenever you see a glass of water, and actually I have a glass of water here because I have a little bit of a cold here I'm getting over. Now, it's not clear. If this was clear, I'd do better. Now, if you see a glass and it's halfway full of water, do you look at that glass as half full or half empty? Now, I look at it and I just say, well, it's just halfway there. I don't know whether I look at it as half full or half empty. You know, it's just 50% full or empty. I don't know that I care about it all that much. But would you consider yourself an optimist? A person that is always looking on the bright side? Or are you a pessimist? Or are you just a realist? And say, well, that's just the way it is. Are you an outgoing person? Do you like to talk? Do you like to mingle with the people? Or are you more of an introvert? Are you more a person that likes to stay by yourself? Now, we can tell a lot of people, tell a lot about people by looking at the way they live. And perhaps you're one of those people watchers. Do you like to go to the fair and just watch people as they walk by? But you can learn a lot about people by seeing how they live. And even if you visit their house, you can see, learn a lot about them by how they keep their house. Or if you go back to someone's office, you can learn a lot about a person by how they keep their desk. And you know what? You can go back to my desk there in my office, and it's not perfectly clean, and you know, there's piles of papers here, you know, and there's books, and there's all types of stuff all over my desk. Are you a type of person that likes to keep your desk just pristine, with nothing out of place, just an empty desk? Or are you the type of person that, basically like me, that has it covered with all types of stuff? Now, I can go on both sides of it. Eventually, it gets to the point where I just need to just wipe it off, basically, and get it cleared off good. But, you know, even if it's covered with all types of stuff, usually I can find what I'm looking for. It may take a little bit of time, but I can still find what I'm looking for, even though there's all this stuff, and people may look at that, wow. So you can learn a lot about people by the way they live. Now, I used to work at a library, and libraries are fun places. And if you know anything about libraries, there's a definite classification system. You can imagine a room full of thousands of books, and if you don't have some way of ordering those books, how are you going to find the one book that you're looking for? So there's a definite organizational scheme there, so that you can find what you're looking for. And you know what? I've spent countless hours putting books back on the shelves. In the library, we have these carts, and you fill them full of books after students have returned them, and you weave in and out of the rows of shelves, and you put those books back where they need to go. And there gets a point in time where you don't even have to look at the call number. You know exactly where some of those books are placed, even though you just gain a familiarity, don't you? But not only did I put books on the shelves, I also took books off of the shelves, whether it be for students or for professors or for a coworker. Now, usually it was no problem. You know, I could just go and I could pull that book right off the shelf. But sometimes, even if the computer said that book is in and it should be on the shelf, you go to the shelf, and what happens? The book's not there. What happened to it? Did a student take it without checking it out? Did someone steal it? Is it pushed behind the rest of the books? Sometimes you just can't find that book. That's where it should be, but yet you can't find it. Now, you've maybe not had that experience at a library, but maybe you've had that experience at your house. Have you ever lost your keys? I think probably all of us at one time or another have lost our keys. And you know what? Maybe you even have a special place next to the door where you always put your keys. But sometimes the keys are not there. Or maybe it's not your keys. Maybe you lost your pets. Have you ever lost your pet before? Your dog run off or your cat run off? Or even more concerning about than that, sure, it really kind of worries you if you lose that precious dog or that precious cat. But have you ever had a child, a son or a daughter, that didn't show up? And you're wondering, where are they at? And you try all the different possibilities of where you think they might be at, but yet they're nowhere to be found. Understandably, that really bothers you, doesn't it? Where is little Johnny at, or little Susie? Well, we come to Luke chapter 24 this morning. You can turn there with me. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And as we read these verses in Luke, we find, first off, this group of women. And we find this group of women not finding what they are looking for. Luke chapter 12, Andy just, not Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And Andy just read these verses for us. But as we look at this group of women, you can imagine how they would be feeling. Because just not too long ago, these women had lost their dearest friend. They had lost their Savior. Because not too long ago, Jesus Christ had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ had been led before the Sanhedrin, and the ruling authorities said, "You're a blasphemer. Yeah, you are worthy of death." And so they bring him before Pontius Pilate. And even though Pontius Pilate found no reason for killing him, for crucifying him, yet the people cried out. What did they cry out? "Crucify him!" And Jesus Christ was crucified. And these women, no doubt, were looking on as Jesus Christ was nailed upon that cross. They were looking on as he breathed his last breaths in agonizing pain. And then Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. And he said, "It is finished." And it was gone. You can imagine what these women were going through. But these women also saw Joseph of Arimathea. And they knew how he had asked Pontius Pilate to take the body of Jesus Christ after he had died. And how Joseph took that body and wrapped it in a linen cloth, and then he brought it to a tomb. And these women followed Joseph along. And these women saw Joseph put Jesus in that tomb, a new tomb. And then a stone was rolled across the opening, and it was sealed, and there were soldiers there. There were soldiers that were making it, keeping it safe, making sure no one broke in to steal the body. Jesus Christ was crucified and he was buried. And that happened before the Sabbath. Now, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath for the Jews was a day of rest. And they couldn't do any work on that Sabbath. And as we see this, there wasn't a lot of time for the women to prepare as they would liked. They didn't have a time to anoint the body with spices and oils as they would have liked to have. It was kind of a hurried process. And so Joseph put the body of Jesus in the tomb, but yet it had not been cared for as it ordinarily would have been with the customs of the day. And so these women, yes, they were devout Jews, and they kept the Sabbath. And so, you can imagine the Sabbath on that Saturday. Yes, they rested, but yet they grieved. And they shed so many tears. But before that, they had prepared these spices and these oils so that they could go back to the tomb and prepare the body and give Jesus what they would consider a good burial. And so you can imagine them on the Sabbath on Saturday. They were resting, but yet grieving. Grieving for their Lord. I don't think the fullness of it had hit them yet as far as what they had lost. But they just knew Jesus Christ, their Savior and their friend, was now gone. And so they eagerly awaited until the Sabbath was over and they could go to the tomb and give Jesus a proper burial. And we come to verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. It's nice to sleep in on Sunday mornings, isn't it? That's what a lot of people like to do. But yet these women, even though they probably hadn't slept hardly any, if any at all, because of the grief they were going through, but these women, they didn't sleep in out of exhaustion. No, they got up early in the morning, just as soon as the sun had risen. And you can imagine all the thoughts that were running through their mind as they went to the tomb. But as they came close to the tomb, what were they expecting? They were expecting it to be sealed up yet, for the soldiers to be there. And we read in other passages too, they were wondering, well, how are we going to roll that stone away from the opening? How is this all going to work out? But yet, the women come to the tomb, and what do they find? We look at verses 2 and 3. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They came to that tomb, but everything was totally different from what they expected. They didn't have to worry about rolling that stone away because it was already rolled away. Totally surprised. And as they come to that tomb, yes, they see, first of all, the stone is rolled away. But then they come and look in the tomb, and to their despair, the body of the Lord Jesus was not in that tomb. Now you can imagine that. No trace of Jesus. No trace of His body. Now, some people might think, well, these women just were confused. They hadn't slept at all. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. But that's not the case at all, because as we look even previously in chapter 23 and verse 55, they had followed Joseph as he took the body to the tomb. Look at verse 55. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. So these women, they weren't ignorant. They just hadn't heard from hearsay as far as where Jesus was and how he had been laid. No, they had seen with their own eyes. So there's no room for confusion here. The women, they got the right tomb, but yet the tomb was empty. Now they were probably thinking of any number of scenarios as far as what may have happened to the body of Jesus. But we read, yes, they are perplexed. They are greatly perplexed about this. But it wasn't long before their perplexion, their perplexity, turned into something else. Because the last part of verse 4, what does it say? And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Wow. Have you ever seen anyone like this? Well, perhaps we've seen men in white garments, but these were not any ordinary white garments. These men, two in number, they were shining with the glory of God. These were no ordinary men. These were angels. Now, have you ever seen an angel in all its glory? I know I haven't. I'm sure these women had never seen anything like that either. And so you can understand how they would respond. No longer are they overcome with perplexity. They're overcome now with fear as they see these two angels standing by them. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? These women probably were scared even for their own lives. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were afraid. But these two men, these two angels, had a message from God they wanted to share with these women. And just as I mentioned before with libraries, there's a certain place for the certain book. And if you're going to go look for a commentary, where do you look, Andy, if you want to look for a commentary at the library? It's in the BS section. That's where most of them are at. But other areas too. Now, if you're looking for that Bible commentary, you're not going to go to the T section where the home economics books are. You're going to go to the BS section. Or if you're in a hardware store, if you want to find a doorknob, what section do you go to? Do you go to the plumbing section? I don't think so. You go to where all the doorknobs are and the locks and the latches and all those things. Well, you know what? These women, they were going to the right place for the thing that they were looking for. Because what were they looking for? They were looking for the dead body of Jesus Christ. So they went to the right place. But only they didn't realize that things had changed. Because in reality, Jesus Christ was no longer just a dead body in that tomb. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and so they went to the totally wrong place to find Jesus, because he was no longer dead, he was risen. And so the angels asked them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They were looking in the totally wrong place. Don't be looking for Jesus in the tomb. No, that's not the place to look. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And it's the same way today. There are those who would say that Jesus is just a prophet and he died just like any other man, and they would deny the resurrection. But those who deny the resurrection, they have no hope. They are denying the truth of God. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They continue on in verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. He is not here, but is risen. Imagine how those words would be ringing in the women's ears. He is not here. Now, can you imagine that? They were with the mindset, Jesus is dead, and they were going to care for his body. And all of a sudden, everything was turned upside down. 180 degree change. No longer is he dead, he is living. And you know what? This shouldn't have been a surprise for them, should it have? Because time and time again, Jesus Christ spoke concerning his death and also of his resurrection. They should have realized, but yet it had not sunk in. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying in verse 7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." But all throughout their time with Jesus, whenever he was still alive, those words didn't make any sense to them. First of all, they couldn't understand how could Jesus, their Messiah, how could he possibly be crucified? Because as they looked at Jesus, they looked at him as their deliverer. They were looking at him as the one who would deliver them from the oppression of Rome. And so they couldn't possibly see how Jesus could be put to death. But yet, when Jesus was crucified, that wasn't some exception to God's plan. That was how God had planned it from the beginning of eternity, from the beginning of all time. Jesus would die, and he would rise again. And Jesus had said that to the women, but yet it had not sunk in. How do the women respond? We look at verse 8. The moment that the angels tell them this, what happens? They remembered his words. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Imagine the joy that these women had. No longer was their Savior dead, he is now risen. And they run back and they tell the 11, they tell the others that were gathered with them. And they say, "We went to the tomb, it's empty, we saw these two angels, they proclaimed Jesus is alive." But how did the 11 respond? How did the others respond? They're saying, "Women, you haven't gotten enough sleep, you aren't thinking straight. What you're telling us is total nonsense. We don't believe it." That's what they were thinking. How would we respond? Would we respond any differently? And granted, we can really rail down hard on the disciples and on the others. Why didn't you believe? But yet, if we were in that same place, how would we respond? So many of the disciples said, "It's just idle tales." But there was one that responded differently. Verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So Peter, and we find in other accounts John also, run to the tomb. They want to see with their own eyes. And they see also what the women had proclaimed. The tomb is empty. But yet at this time, they still had not seen Jesus Christ alive. But yet this got to them to thinking, well, could this possibly be true? And they were still doubtful. They still didn't know what to think. Soon, Jesus would show himself to Peter. And soon he would believe and realize the fullness of what had happened. But as we think about Resurrection Sunday today, we think about these words that were revealed to the women. And you know what? That was incredible for them to hear those words, to see that empty tomb, and how they responded with excitement. But you know what? It's just as true now as it was back then. Jesus Christ is still alive. We serve a risen Savior. And as I mentioned before, you think of all the other religions of this world. Their founders, where are they at? They're in the grave. You think of Buddha, you think of Muhammad, you think of all those others, they are in the grave. They have decomposed. And if you think of them, they're in the lake of fire, right? They're in hell.
That's right.
But yet Jesus Christ is totally different from all the rest. Because Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. And there's no possible way that Jesus, after He died, could stay in the grave. No possible way. Jesus Christ was special. We look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. Jesus Christ died for us, and we don't want to lose sight of that fact, because Jesus' death for us was precious, and it was like no other man's death. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 8, considering what Jesus Christ did for us, what a precious gift. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 8, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Praise the Lord for that. Because without Jesus Christ, all of us are ungodly. All of us are sinners. All of us are bound for an eternity in hell. But praise the Lord, He didn't leave us alone. He didn't say, "Well, you can just go to hell." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Well, you're just going to get what you deserve." No, Christ had compassion for us, and He died for the ungodly. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't have to die because of His own sin, because of His own disobedience, because Christ was perfect. He is God in the flesh. So there's no reason why He should have been crucified. But yet Jesus Christ chose to lay down His life. He chose to let those people crucify Him. And you know what? It was for me, and it was for you. And it was for your friends and for your family. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus Christ, as He was upon that cross, He was bearing our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Whenever we read in John 3:16, "God so loved the world." God loved me. God loved you. Even though we were totally unlovable, God loved us and sent His Son for us so that He might die in our place.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. What love. Incomprehensible how someone could love us like that. But yet Jesus Christ, yes, He died, He was buried, He was in the tomb for 3 days. But Jesus Christ didn't stay there. It's impossible that He could have stayed there. Death could never have any victory over Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one who conquered sin and He conquered death. Acts chapter 2. We read the words of Peter here as he's preaching. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter and the other apostles, they realized after the fact that it was totally impossible for Jesus Christ to stay in the tomb. Totally impossible. It was impossible that Jesus Christ could be held by death because death had no power over him. Jesus said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple and of his body. So Jesus Christ said, when he was still alive, "Yes, destroy this temple." He's talking about his body. "If you put me to death, yes, I will be put in that tomb. But that's not the end of it. In 3 days, I will be raised again to life." John chapter 10 and verse 18. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So Jesus Christ, it's not as if this group of people just came and did something to him apart from his will and his consent. Because Jesus Christ, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for me and for you. He died, but yet he rose again. He is living. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. "Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. And whenever Jesus was rose again, whenever God raised him on the third day, that is basically God looking upon Jesus' sacrifice and showing in the clearest of all ways, yes, that God has accepted that sacrifice. Jesus Christ was shown with power to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. And so we can sing today, "I serve a risen Savior." He's in the world today. Do you have that hope today? Do you have the hope of serving a living Savior? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he rose so that he might give us spiritual life. And I hope you have that spiritual life right now. I hope that you have been born again, that you have realized that you are a sinner, that Christ died for you, that he rose again, that he offers salvation, that whoever believes on him has eternal life. All you have to do is believe, and your sins will be forgiven. And you know what? Unless the Lord comes back soon, all of us will one day be in the grave. But you know what? Because Jesus Christ rose again, we too will rise again. And we will reign with Him as born-again believers. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Have you put your trust in the risen Savior? And are you living for Him? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we have seen here. We do thank you for the account of these women. And I thank you that you showed to them in a great way how Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I pray that we would have the same excitement as they did as far as wanting to share what they have learned. And I pray that we would have an excitement and a desire, a boldness to share with others, those who are lost, that Jesus Christ did indeed die, but he rose again. He conquered death and sin and hell. And so I do pray that we'd be living for you. I do pray that you would be glorified in a great way today. And I pray that even today, souls would be saved, believing on Jesus Christ, receiving that new life that only you can give. So I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
let's stand together as we close today and turn to number 181. 181. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Let's sing the first verse.
Within you this morning, the hope that only Jesus Christ can give. I hope that you are here to worship because Jesus Christ has changed your life. So many people are in the churches this morning because, you know, well, I need to be in church on Easter Sunday, but yet they don't realize what it means. I hope that you realize this morning what everything is about. That it's about Jesus Christ, about Him dying for you and being raised from the dead, and that you can be saved through His blood. Have you believed on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins? And are you desiring to live for Him? Let us meditate. Let us be ever grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying for us and rising again.
Sing that fourth and final verse. Close this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the reminder from your word. Father, I pray that we would purpose in our hearts to visit it often in this coming year. The fact, Lord, that you did not just die. Father, that we do not serve a dead Lord as every other religion that has ever been set up by this world. But Lord, that you did truly rise from the dead, that you live now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and at the same time, you guarantee life abundant now and life eternal for the future. Lord, I pray that this would impress us and give us such joy, Father, that we would, Father, demonstrate this love that demands our souls, our lives, and our all. Lord, that we would give it to you fully, that we'd forsake those things that hinder us and that keep us back, those sins that cling so closely. Let us give them up at the cross of Christ, because you forgave them all, and live in your righteousness, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and tell all the world that we have found true peace, true happiness, and true life everlasting, and that we found it in your Son, Jesus Christ. And let us praise Him throughout this day and throughout our lives because of that fact. Father, send us out, praising and glorifying your name for all that you have done and continue to do and will do. And it's in our Savior Jesus Christ's name again we pray. Amen.